Find your place in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. But our focus is really just two verses today, verses 15 and 16. And as we'll see, these are kind of central to the entire theme of Galatians, central to the entire theme and hope of the gospel. And so we just can't rush too quickly through, especially verse 16. Father, now open our minds and hearts, and everyone here, we're so distractible and so distracted, and we have an enemy, the devil, who loves to tie up our minds or our notice so that we don't hear the word. I even overheard in the men's class talking about those seed sown that the enemy scoops up or falls on hard hearts or gets tangled up in the mess and messiness of our care-filled lives. Lord, I pray that you will come with the plow of your Spirit, and I pray that you will plant deep the word of your gospel in our hearts. Awaken from our children to the most senior adult, and give us what we need to be solidly founded upon the saving message of Christ. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, picking up in verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct, remember this is in the middle of Paul's rebuke of Peter and really Barnabas, these men who, though knowing the gospel, were not living in keeping with the gospel by the way they were treating their Gentile brothers and sisters, trying to pull back because of Jewish dietary law. It says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So if you remember from last time, this passage does come in the middle of a conflict in the early church. Peter, Barnabas, and some of the other Jewish background believers had withdrawn from the non-Jewish, that is, Gentile Christians, and frankly refused to eat with them because of pressure from other Jews that they must keep the Mosaic law. When Paul saw that, he was outraged. He rebukes Peter very publicly in front of them all and charges him with being, you see the words there, out of step with the gospel. The very gospel Peter himself had preached. And so what Paul says next is really meant to bring them and us back into line with the gospel. So here will be his main point. Because Christ has come and all the demands of the law have been fulfilled in him, it is wrong to try to make salvation and acceptance with God depend on anything in the law, but only Christ by faith alone. And so let's look at this. The first thing we need to see in verse 15 is that no matter who you are or what your background may be, you need the gospel of justification by faith alone. Verse 15 is a kind of transition as Paul moves past what he said specifically to Peter into a summary of the gospel itself. And so verse 16, for that reason, ends up being one of the most important verses in all of Galatians, and in fact, in the whole of the New Testament, to help us understand what the gospel is and why it matters so much. As Tom Schreiner has said, Galatians 2:16 is one of the most important verses in all of Galatians. It is packed with some of the most important themes in the letter. Three times, Paul asserts that right standing with God does not come in keeping the law, but only through faith in Christ. Neither Peter nor anyone else can stand before God on the basis of what they have done. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is received by faith alone. And that's true, whether you're a Jew with a rich heritage in Old Testament law, or you're a Gentile who's never even heard of the law. And that's Paul's point in verse 15. He's going to pick up the kind of language that the Judaizers themselves would have used. Because in the Jewish view of things at the time, there were basically two kinds of people. There were Jews who had the law, and because of that law and their obedience to it, they were in covenant with God. And then there were Gentiles who did not have the law, and because they didn't know the law or keep the law, they were cut off from God. They were outside of His covenant. They were beyond His mercy and without hope. And indeed, Paul says that was our case before Christ came. Ephesians 2:12, he's speaking to us as Gentiles. He says, remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time, that is before Christ came, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were. And so for Jews at the time, this was a kind of a snarky, shorthand way of referring to Gentiles. Who are they? Oh, they're Gentile sinners. Who are we? Oh, we're the people of the book. We're the people of the law. We're the people who know and walk with God because we have the law. And so there had seeped into their minds this idea that having and holding the law was the thing. That was enough. And Paul adopts their language in order to turn it against them. Sure, he says, we ourselves, Peter, you and me, we're Jews by birth. It's been our privilege to know something of the truth of God, to know something of His will and His ways through the Old Testament law that He gave to Israel. We're not Jewish. We're not Gentile sinners. Those people cut off from the law, devoid of truth, living according to the passions of our flesh, as he says elsewhere. That's not us. And yet, Paul says, despite that advantage of knowing God's truth as revealed in the law, there is something that law could never do. And Peter, you know this. That law could never save us. That law could never justify us before God. That law could never take away even a single sin. That law, which could show us where we went wrong, could never, ever set us right. Verse 16, yet we know, despite our heritage, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. What's the problem? Well, the problem with the law is that it cannot save anyone, Jew or Gentile. So whether you're a Jewish sinner who knows the law, yet because of sin you can't keep it, or you're a Gentile sinner who doesn't know the law other than the one written on your conscience, but you can't even keep that, according to Romans. So whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what your relationship to that law may be, all are held in the grip of sin in such a way that the commands of the law and every attempt to obey those commands is powerless to set even one rebel heart right with God. Paul will say in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? You know, because we at least saw the truth here. No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's it. And so the law, Paul reminds, is powerless to save Jews, and it is just as powerless to save Gentiles. And again, Paul says, Peter, you know this. Peter, that's why you became a Christian. That's why you turned to Christ. There's no salvation in keeping the law. There is only salvation by faith in Christ who kept the law for us. And that's why it is wrong, Peter. That's why it is sin, my brother, for you to try to bring Gentiles back under that law. Even you, no, cannot save. Maybe this is a message that you need to hear this morning, especially you who have been brought up in the arms of the church. Because it's really easy to look at people out there in the world, people whose actions and attitudes can be so very lawless compared to yours because of the rich heritage of truth that you've received. It's really easy to look out there at them and think, well, because I know the truth of God, that makes me better than them. But because you've kept the commands to some extent, that makes you superior to those who don't even try. And as a result, you've never felt the weight of your sin. And the absolute impossibility of you making yourself good enough before God by anything that you try to do. And so you've never run to Christ by faith alone. Friend, you must run to Christ by faith alone. Whoever you are, whatever your background, stop trusting in yourself. Stop trying to accomplish for yourself. None of your good works can save you. None of your obedience can bring you to God. Your best efforts can't restore the relationship with God that your sin has broken. You must turn and put your faith in Christ alone. That's the message of the gospel. Friend, turn to Him. Turn away from everything else and turn to Him. And so it is to that gospel Paul now turns. And it tells us that there is no salvation to be found in works of the law, but only through faith in Christ. Verse 16 is one of those passages you just need to know and think about. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And did you notice how Paul makes the same point three times over in this one verse? No one will be justified by works of the law, but only through faith in Christ. Why does he do that? Well, I think it's obvious that he's trying to grind this point home and press it as deeply into our hearts as he possibly can. Martin Luther called this the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Justification by faith alone. And he once told his congregation, I have to keep preaching this over and over and over again because as soon as I close my mouth, you walk away and forget. Justification by faith alone. And so Paul is going to proclaim this essential truth to us in this one verse really three different ways. He's going to give it to us generally. Then he's going to apply it personally. And then he's going to declare its universality. And so first of all, we'll spend most of our time on this first one, Paul's general statement of this truth that justification is by faith alone. Again, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's a broad, general statement of this wonderful truth of the gospel that we all begin here on this place of level ground. No one, he says, literally no man, no person anywhere on this planet, whether Jew or Gentile, can be declared righteous in God's sight by doing works of the law, but only through faith in Christ. And Paul says to Peter, we know this. Speaking here to Peter and Barnabas and these others, we know this. We who have been taught the gospel know that the law is absolutely powerless to give anyone the saving righteousness that we need before God. We know it. Do you know this? I mean, you can't be a Christian without knowing this. This is lesson one in the grammar of faith. And so you need to understand this. And to help you understand this, Paul continually repeats three terms here. Justification, works of the law, which cannot save, and faith in Christ, which alone can. So we need to look at each of these three. First of all, justification. What does it mean to be justified before God, to be counted righteous in His sight? This is a very, very important word. In fact, it is central for our understanding of the gospel, and it's a word that Paul will come back to again and again and again. It's a word that originally comes out of the courtroom. You're standing before the judge accused of a capital crime. And by the way, the one who accuses you is God Himself, because you've broken His commands. You've failed to obey Him as He's expressed His will, both in His word and in your heart. And the wages of that sin is death. And so to be justified is to look forward to hearing this judge whom you have offended render a verdict of not guilty. But how? I mean, knowing your sin, knowing that you are, in fact, guilty. When the judge slams down his gavel, what do you expect him to say? Guilty as charged. Right, away with him, away with her, into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because if you get what you have coming, if you receive what you have in fact earned, that is exactly what he must say. Or will it be not guilty, acquitted of all crime, freed from all condemnation forever, and declared righteous in my sight? To be justified means that God looks at you with your record of sin and pronounces that you are not guilty. But how can that be? Because we are talking final judgment here. We are asking the question, what will be God's final declaration concerning you in your sin when you stand before Him on that day? And there are two ways to try to answer that question. There's the way of law, in attempting to do the works that God commands. Or there is the way of grace through faith in Christ alone. And Paul holds these in absolute opposition to one another. So let's look first at the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Well, it's trying to be righteous by doing the things the law commands. I look at what the law commands, and I do the work that it demands, believing that this will make me righteous before God. And really, it's an attempt to use the law with all of its commands like rungs on a ladder that I take hold of in my effort to climb up to God and bring myself up to that perfect standard that He requires. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? And the psalmist answers, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But as soon as I read those words, you see the problem, don't you? I mean, seriously. As judged by the law of God's perfect word, are your hands clean? Is your mind pure? Is your heart pure? I mean, seriously, be honest. Is there anybody here today who would dare stand up and say, Mine are. I've obeyed God perfectly at all times and everything. Everything I knew that He said, I did, and I did it with perfection because I am righteous through and through. And my heart and my mind and my motives have always been pure. I've loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength at every moment. I've loved my neighbor as myself in every possible way. I am righteous through and through. Anybody? Well, then it seems we have a problem. God demands a perfect righteousness, and you, His creature, owe a perfect righteousness. And Scripture warns there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so while the law has power to point out sin, it is powerless to do anything about it. It can accuse you, but it cannot acquit you. It can show you your sin, but it cannot clear you of even a single sin that you have committed. So any attempt to stand before God based on the works of the law is doomed to fail. Miserably. Eternally. Again, the commands of the law are not a ladder you can climb or a platform you can stand on to make yourself righteous in the eyes of God. At best, they are a cage that imprisons you in sin until you're ready to cry out to the only one in this universe who holds the key and has the power to set you free. Galatians 3 verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Which brings us into faith in Christ Jesus. Rather than us ascending up to Him, He has descended down to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God, in the person of His Son, took up our human nature. He became one of us in every way except without sin. He came and He lived the life of perfect righteousness that we have failed to live. He obeyed God in all the things like we never did. And then He went to the cross and He died a sinner's death, so that His perfect life of righteousness was laid down in exchange for our lives ruined by sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great exchange that brings salvation. Christ did the work we could not do. And so now, when by faith we look to Him and by faith are joined to Him, all that He has accomplished is counted as ours. His perfect righteousness that He has earned is credited to us and counted as our own, so that we are now justified, counted righteous before God with the perfect righteousness of Christ that we receive through faith alone. Meaning, and we'll come back to this in a later message, as soon as you've embraced Christ by faith, you are as righteous as Christ Himself. It is a righteousness that He gives, imputed, or credited to you by which you stand. You don't improve that righteousness, and you can't ruin that righteousness if you are truly righteous in Him, because it is in Him that you now stand. Christ gives this. Listen, the law could not do that. The law has never done that for even a single person apart from Christ. Any hope you have of being counted righteous in God's sight when you stand before Him on judgment day will come not by clinging to the broken ladder of the law, but by putting your trust solely in the finished work of Christ. Which takes us then to the second way Paul applies this. Paul's personal application of this truth of justification by faith alone. He continues, in verse 16. Having stated it generally, he now says, halfway through, "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." We also have believed, Paul says, speaking of himself and Peter and all these other Jewish Christians. Even we who were born under the law as Jews have come to see the powerlessness of that law to save and our necessity of trusting not in it, but trusting Christ by faith alone. This is the very heart of apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. For example, Acts 13, 38 and 39, Paul declares, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Could not be freed. It is not our effort or the work of our hands to keep the law, but the gift of God's grace, the gift of Christ's righteousness that saves. And that gift comes in one and only one way, by taking hold of Christ by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." And Paul says to Peter, "You know this. In fact, you have lived this." Peter, not only is that the story in general for all those people you and I are preaching to, Peter, it's your story and it's my story. And maybe Paul is trying to provoke Peter here to think back to his own conversion when God had opened his heart to believe and to confess Christ alone. Places like Matthew 16, 16, where Peter suddenly says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't point that out to you. The Holy Spirit came and opened your eyes and gave you this." That wasn't a reward that Peter had earned through good behavior, something he gained by being a good boy and keeping the law. It was a gift of God's grace that he received freely from Christ. And of course, Peter knew that. But by the way, you wonder if Peter and Paul ever reconciled. Yes, they did. Of course, Peter realized he was wrong. And later we'll see him preaching the gospel again very clearly. Places like 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With the result," he goes on to say in verse 9, "that we obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls." Or maybe Paul is thinking about his own story. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he looks back at his old Pharisaic days. And he says that back then he was righteous according to the law, doing everything that the law demands, and yet lost. A persecutor of the church, filled with self-righteous pride. But then Christ came to him and he says in Philippians 3:8, "I now count all that loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in Him." Verse 9 says, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." The righteousness of Christ given as a gift, received with empty hands to be credited as righteous in Christ. Paul says, Paul says, "We know this. Peter, we know this. This was us. This is our story." What about you this morning? Is this your story? What's that old hymn? "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Why do we praise Him? Well, because He did this. And so this is the transition that needs to come into your life. To move from a general knowledge of this truth to a personal embrace of Christ because of this truth. Friend, if you've not done so, you need to move from simply acknowledging the gospel in general terms, right? Like that first part, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You need to move from that general confession to a personal embrace of this truth, as in the second part. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So have you taken your stand by faith in Christ so that you have received God's present declaration about your future judgment? That you are righteous in His sight now and forever because you are standing in the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. Can you say, I am resting fully in Christ's finished work and not in anything I have done, ever could do, or ever will do? That is the heart of the gospel of justification by faith alone. That is the power of the gospel to save. And so because I do believe in Christ and what He finished on the cross, I am confident that I will hear God say as He slams His gavel on that final day, not guilty, because all has been paid in Christ. Not guilty because all has been paid in Christ. And if all has been paid in Christ, there is nothing left for me to pay or to do to win this. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 is another of those passages you ought to think deeply about. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, no gavel slamming to condemn me to hell forever. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning in Him by faith. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from that old law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, meaning in His flesh, in my place, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, trying to do all these commands, but according to the Spirit, receiving freely His grace. What the law could never do, Christ has done. And all my salvation is found in Him. All my righteousness is found in Him. All my hope is found in Him. Not because of what I do or can do or should do, but because of what Christ has done, received by faith. And you notice here that this is a faith that is fixed on Him. Faith is not hanging in midair. It is tied to Christ. We believed in Christ Jesus. That means faith has an object. Faith has an anchor point. Faith attaches to something real and objective. Faith attaches to someone who is real. Faith is not just a feeling out here. It is not an anchorless hope so that you gin up within yourself. It is a solid trust in the person of Christ who is faithful and strong and cannot fail to keep every promise that He has made. You look to Him, trusting Him for all that He has promised. And so it must become personal and real to you as you put your trust solidly in Him alone. Oh, how I urge you to do that, which takes us into the final thing, and this one's pretty quick. That is Paul's universal proclamation of this saving truth. To whom does it apply? To all. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Why do we need to proclaim the gospel of Christ alone everywhere to every person we possibly can? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one at all. Paul's statement is an absolutely universal proclamation. Look at those words. No one will be justified. Literally, no flesh, no human being anywhere in all creation can come by this way. And by using the word flesh, he's emphasizing our powerlessness and our weakness before the onslaught of our sin. Listen, you can give us all the law you want. We're not going to be able to do it. We can't do it. It's not in us to do it, broken as we are. We don't have the power to do it. Sin has so destroyed our ability as fallen humans. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Sin has so destroyed our ability to do this that the law simply cannot find any place to take hold of us. Even if it could save, it won't save. And so it's not enough just to give instructions to us on what we ought to do, or to threaten us with punishment if we do not do. I mean, right enough, God has that right. But we need a Savior who can come to us in our sinful rebellion and overcome us and overpower our resistance to Him, and give us life from the dead in order to rescue us by His grace, so that He does all the work and we receive all the benefit by taking hold of Him. That's Christ. Paul's final words here, because by works of the law no one will be justified, are actually a quote, or really more of a paraphrase from Psalm 143. So let me end by reading Psalm 143, 1 and 2. There David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me. In your righteousness enter not into judgment with your servant." Here comes the part he paraphrases. "For no one living is righteous before you." David recognized his problem, his plight, his doom. No one living is righteous before you, and that includes me. And so if you pass judgment on my sin according to your law, I am toast. I have no hope. I will surely perish. So what can I do? I must make my appeal by faith alone to God for His gracious gift of saving righteousness, as David does in verse 1, by your mercy alone, by your righteousness alone. In the New Testament, we understand this is the very righteousness that Christ Himself has earned for us. This is the very righteousness the gospel promises us who trust in Him, not depending on our own efforts to keep the law or to live by rules, but to throw ourselves wholly and completely upon the mercy of God in Christ alone. Church, that is our hope. Friend, listen, that is your hope. And dear one, that is the only hope that we have to offer the world. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because we understand the works of the law, by them no one will be justified. How I pray you have believed in Christ Jesus by faith alone to receive the gift of saving righteousness He alone can give, and to enter into this life. Father, your gospel alone saves, and this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many and then ascended to the Father's right hand, from whence He will return. And He cries out to us and says, "Turn from all sin, turn from all works, turn from all trusts in yourself, turn from all trusts in laws, turn from all trusts in works. Put your trust solely in me, and I will come And by the power of my grace, I will save. And I'll give you a new life. I'll teach you a new way to live. But I'm going to save you not because you gained a new way to live, but because you rested in the gift I alone can give. And so, dear ones, start there. With resting in the gift Christ gives through faith alone. It is in Jesus we pray. Amen.